Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We offer you our lives. God, we ask that you would take these broken pieces that we are as humans and that you would use us. We thank you that through your cross you have redeemed us and you have restored us. So God, we rely on your love displayed through Jesus, and we come before you. We thank you for our summer series where we learn to have eyes that see and ears that hear, God. And now as we turn our attention back to Matthew, Lord, we ask that you would draw us deeper into your presence, that our recognition of your love for us would draw us into a deeper devotion to following and loving and serving you. Father, we want to lift up those affected on the East Coast by the hurricane. God, we pray that through the restorative efforts at the end of this storm, God, that your church would unify and unite and bring healing and restoration, life and love and light to those who will be in need. We want to pray for the middle school and high school staffs, for Joel and for Kyle and for Becca and all of their volunteers. Ask that you would be unifying them this weekend, God, giving them purpose and vision as they look to head into the school year, loving your children. And God, we just lift up Sean to you now as he will be speaking from your word. We ask, God, you would speak into our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn our attention now to our scripture reading. What we're going to do is going to read a significant section of Matthew 6. Some of it we've looked at last year. Some of it we're going to be looking at in a few weeks, the Lord's Prayer. And then the last section is what Sean will be covering today. So hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew 6, 1 to 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Sean Reese, and I am one of the pastors here at PVCC. And as Ryan mentioned, we are moving out of our summer series in the parables back into my favorite text, the Sermon on the Mount. This is our third and final fall in this amazing sermon of Jesus. And I want to spend my introduction today just reviewing a bit of where we've been and mention a bit of where we're going. And I'm just going to ask three questions for review. What is this sermon, first of all? What is this sermon? Well, you can think of this sermon as Jesus' campaign speech for Election Day. Jesus is describing He's not legislating. It's important that we understand that. He is describing what kind of kingdom he is bringing when he is king. He is describing what happens to people when they attach themselves to him, when they enter into relationship with him. The sermon understood this way is not law, but as freedom transforms how we understand what is happening in the sermon. I know for me, as I grew up, I looked at this sermon and I viewed it as a mountain of impossibility. There's no way I could do this stuff. But that's not the way to look at the sermon. It's all good news. It's not burden. It's promise. It's promise. He promises to make this sermon come alive in my life. He promises to turn me right side up in an upside down world. The sure sign that Jesus is alive in my life is that I am becoming a Sermon on the Mount person. Second question, what is the main theme of this sermon? And there's my stick figures. In one word, it's righteousness. Righteousness is the main theme of the entire sermon. And I define righteousness simply as right relatedness or right relationships. Righteousness is fundamentally a relational term. To be righteous is to be in right relationships. And this righteousness is very big. As relational beings created in the image of a relational God, we were created to have relational wholeness and relational integrity that embraces our entire life. Shown in these four arrows up here. So, we are designed to live in right relationships with each other. As physical creatures living in a physical world, we are designed to live in right relationship with creation. As psychological creatures, we are designed to live in right relationship with ourselves, to accept ourselves without any guilt or shame. And as spiritual creatures, we are designed to live in right relationship with the living God. So to live right side up in an upside down world is to attach ourselves to Jesus and have him transform our relationships, making us righteous. So where are we in the sermon? Where are we in the sermon? Well, if we look at the sermon as a sermon, there's an introduction and a conclusion, both under the dotted line there. In fall of 2016, we went through the introduction, which was the Beatitudes and the Salt and Light passage. So the Beatitudes, and then Jesus says, how are Beatitude people to influence the world? Well, they're to influence the world as salt and light. Last fall, we moved into the body of the sermon, everything above the dotted line, and the verse, which I couldn't fit on the screen here, but the verse that captures the movement into the body of the sermon is verse 5:20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And last fall, we looked at kingdom righteousness or Jesus' righteousness as compared to the scribes. These were the you have heard it said, but I say to you sayings. I called them fulfillers. Many commentators call them antitheses. There were six of them. If you remember, which I'm sure you don't, but if you remember, anger, lust, marriage, oaths, retaliation, and love of enemies. The scribes were teaching the people all about externals. And Jesus says, no, I want to take it to the heart. So he takes the teachings to the heart because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So this fall, we will cover everything in orange, the rest of the sermon. And we begin with looking at kingdom righteousness as compared to Pharisaic righteousness. That's where we're looking at today. The rest of the fall then looks like we're going to spend a long time in the Lord's Prayer, 4 weeks in the Lord's Prayer these next 4 weeks. And then we'll look at a 2 weeks on kingdom righteousness and investments, where we'll hear Jesus say, "Do not be anxious," repeatedly. We'll spend a week on being a golden ruler. The summation of the body of the sermon is the golden rule. And then the conclusion of the sermon is a decision point. Will we build our lives on Jesus and his words? Will we trust him and build our house on the rock? Or will we not and build it on sand? That's the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. As with the parables, as with all of Scripture, everything boils down to what we do with Jesus. What do we do with Jesus? So that's where we came from, where we're heading this fall. So let's enter into our text for today, Matthew 6, verses 1 to 18. Now today, I'm going to cover 1 to 6 and 16 to 18, the spiritual disciplines. In the middle of this passage, Jesus focuses especially on prayer, and that's the Lord's Prayer, and we'll get to that over the next few weeks. Today, we look at Jesus and his kingdom righteousness as compared to the Pharisees. Does our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? And Jesus, the greatest cardiologist, is going to once again focus on our hearts. He's going to focus on our hearts. Later in Matthew, Jesus compares the Pharisees to whitewashed tombs. They are clean on the outside, but in their hearts are all kinds of unrighteousness. Their actions were all inauthentic because their hearts were far from God. And Jesus knows how we are designed to have relational wholeness and relational integrity with hearts close to God. And so he's going to focus on the spiritual disciplines today and our hearts. So let me start by saying a few words about the spiritual disciplines. I think typically in the evangelical community, people wince when they hear this topic. The disciplines, such as giving, praying, fasting, Bible reading, church going, service, solitude, confession, and there are many others. They're many times viewed as legalistic and burdensome, I think, especially the evangelical community. But this is a faulty view of them. The disciplines are for the sake of love. They're for the sake of love. The disciplines are a means to an end. They're not the end. We don't do the disciplines just to do them. If we do that, then they will become legalistic and burdensome. But there are means to an end. The end is a love relationship. A love relationship. Our goal is a life of relationship and intimacy with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And the disciplines nurture and cultivate that relationship. They are for the sake of love. We love God enough to seek time with him. As we read in our call to worship this morning, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." The disciplines are evidence of thirsting for God. They are for the sake of love. But I also think people wince at the disciplines because we think we don't have enough time. We think we don't have enough time. Disciplines take time. And to quote VeggieTales, we are busy, busy, dreadfully busy. We have no youth in here, do we? We need some youth singing. You've no idea what I have to do. Busy, busy, shockingly busy, much, much too busy for you, God. We're busy. And disciplines take time. And so I want to do an object lesson. You've probably been wondering what this thing is. It's not lemonade. And for those of you up front, you can probably see better. But let's imagine this is a jar full of big rocks, and this is our life. So is it full?
Looks full to me.
Looks full to me. But I got some gravel here, and I think we can fit some gravel in here. Around the big rocks. I think we'll get it all in. Yeah, there we go. Is it full now? you know where I'm going, huh? I got some sand here. And that actually makes it all in. Is it full now? I got some water here. James is really nervous right now. I'm being careful, James. I could actually put more water in there. Is it full now? I'm gonna say it's pretty full. Pretty full. So if this is our life, what's the point? What's the point? Well, the point is not that we can always add more. That's not the point. The point is, you got to put the big rocks in first. You got to put the big rocks in first. If you don't put the big rocks in first, they don't get in. So what's the big rocks? What's the big rocks? The big rocks are the disciplines. They're the disciplines. We have to put them into our lives first, or they won't get in. The disciplines. You know, I think we have much more control over our time than we think we do. As I've said before, we are malformed 6 days a week by our culture. And 90 minutes on a Sunday morning will not counterform us. It just won't. And the disciplines practiced through the week will help counterform. They will help counterform us. Because little things repeated over time have a formative effect on us. Little things repeated over time form us. Nothing in the spiritual life comes quickly. It takes time. It takes time to form habits of the heart, as N.T. Wright says. Habits of the heart. But remember, it's not law. It's not law. They are for the sake of love. So today we find once again hard-hitting texts from Jesus. In fact, many people have said that the 6th chapter of Matthew is the most uncomfortable chapter in the Bible. But he's telling us these things in order to free us, in order to make us whole, in order to lead us into becoming authentically human. And in doing so, he's going to protect our hearts. He's going to protect our hearts. And this morning, he's also going to protect the spiritual disciplines. So with that, I invite you into our text this morning, Matthew 6, 1. And Matthew 6, 1 is where Jesus provides the main principle and driving thought for the rest of our text today. Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now notice he begins with a command. Beware. Beware. A better translation might be on your guard. Be on your guard. The message says, be especially careful. Be especially careful. For what? For what? Well, for your motivation. For your motivation in doing your righteousness. Always be checking that your motivations are pure. In the kingdom life, motivation is absolutely crucial. So be careful, be especially careful that you don't become motivated to do the spiritual disciplines in such a way that they are unrewarding and unfruitful. Our righteousness can actually become unrighteous if done in the wrong way. Jesus' concern here is authentic devotion. Authentic devotion. So he calls us to constant vigilance. We have to constantly watch our motivation. We always have to be on guard. In the rest of our text then, Jesus gives three illustrations. Just like the six fulfillers from chapter 5, Jesus does not exhaustively cover all disciplines. He simply gives three illustrations for living in the kingdom life. And here, he gives three spiritual disciplines. Verses 2-4, giving. It's a specific kind of giving. It's almsgiving. It's giving to help the poor. Verses 5-6 is praying, and verses 16-18, fasting. Three disciplines that are common to all religions. And for each of the three disciplines, Jesus gives a common structure. So let me walk through this structure with you. He begins with a prohibition. When you give, pray, or fast, do not. So when you give, do not sound a trumpet. Don't advertise yourself. Verse 5, when you pray, do not stand and pray in public to be seen by men. And this reminds us of the parable that we went through this summer. Ryan actually taught the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee stands in a prominent place to pray. The publican stands afar off. Jesus says, don't be like the Pharisee, to be seen by men. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy and disfigure your face to be seen by men. Three prohibitions. Now let me say a few words on fasting, because fasting isn't common in our day. Fasting is looked down upon in many ways because of eating disorders and other things. And for specific reasons like eating disorders, fasting should be discouraged. And fasting must be exercised with wisdom and caution and with a trusted adult. It's not for everyone at all times. However, fasting is a critical discipline. It's a critical discipline to be recovered in our time. Why? Because fasting reveals the things that control us. Fasting, you could say, exercises the muscle of self-control. And not only externally, but internally as well. Richard Foster says it this way: fasting causes internal things to surface as well. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear. If they are within us, they will surface during fasting. And even though Jesus is speaking specifically about fasting from food here, fast can include anything, such as electronics. That would be good for all of us, probably. Shopping is a good one. For me, it's Amazon. Stay off of Amazon's a good thing. Coffee, whatever. There's all kinds of fasts we can do. Jesus is just giving us this illustration of the larger principle. So fasting is especially important to recover in our consumeristic culture that we live in. So back to the structure. After the prohibition, Jesus gives the result. In each case, if the discipline is done to be seen by others, he says, the result is, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They have received their reward. If you give, pray, and fast to be seen by others, you've received your reward. The word there means reward in full. You get your reward in full. Nothing else. Reward in full. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Jesus then gives a positive action. But when you give, pray, or fast, do it this way. And he says, do it in secret. Do it in secret. And then he gives the result. If you do the disciplines in secret, your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. So for each discipline, we get a prohibition, the result, positive action, and result. A highly structured text here. But notice one really important observation. Jesus says, when? When you do the disciplines. When? He doesn't say if. He says when. He presumes we will do these things. According to Jesus, the disciplines aren't optional. They're not optional. They are a concrete part of life in the kingdom. That means for everyone, not just for the professionals, not just for super disciples. They're for everyone. When you do them, ordinary people, people who have jobs, who care for children, who go to school, who wash dishes, who mow lawns, they're for everyone. If you attach yourself to Jesus, he presumes the practicing of the disciplines. But always be on your guard. Always be on your guard. Always check your motivation. Be especially careful. Always ask, why am I doing them? Jesus is protecting the spiritual disciplines. Why? Because they nurture and cultivate our relationship with God. They nurture and cultivate our life in the kingdom. And people may notice when we do them. People may notice, and it's fine if they do. However, we are not to do them in order to be noticed. And that's not an easy thing to do, especially in our culture where self-promotion is what our culture tells us we have to do. Right? Every day of the week, this is what the culture tells us. Doesn't social media lead us that way? We have to promote ourselves every chance we get. We have to make ourselves look good every chance we get. So with the disciplines, we always have to be on guard. We always have to check our motivation. Now, just to be clear, the issue is not visible versus invisible or public versus private. Jesus isn't talking about public worship here. He's talking about worship for publicity. That's what he's talking about. The issue is motive. Why do I give money to the needy? For whose ears am I praying? For whose eyes am I fasting? For whose eyes do I do worship for? It's a good text for us that stand up here on stage on Sunday mornings. We always have to check our motivation up here. We always have to check that we are not seeking your approval. We like your encouragement, by the way. But we are not up here to win all of you. We are up here to please him. That's why we're up here. But we always have to be on guard. We always have to check ourselves. Now that's our text. Now I want to take a step back from the text, and I think the text raises five important truths of life. And I just want to walk through these five truths, and then we'll be done. Number one, we live as actors in a grand drama. There are two words in this text which come to us from the world of drama. The Greek word behind "in order to be seen" in verse 1, for you Greek students, it's theothenai. You don't have to remember all that, but the word is the word we get theater from. That's the word we get theater from. And theater means to perform before an audience. The second is the Greek word hypocrite, which sounds similar in the Greek language. Jesus uses this word three times negatively for each discipline. As you probably know, this noun refers to an actor in a play who wears a mask and takes on the character of another. This person is a pretender, pretending to be another person. I think these two words point to the truth that we are actors in a grand drama. So are we being authentic, or are we pretending? Number two, we live before an audience. There are no secrets in life. There are no secrets in life. Jesus says this for each discipline. Our Father sees in secret. The living God knows all. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our hearts. He knows the contents of every top secret file. He knows every undercover agent. He knows the name of every orphan in Liberia and beyond. He knows every tear that drops from every one of our eyes. He knows all. Now, knowing this truth can be comforting and terrifying all at the same time. It all depends on whether I want to be known and seen or not. The truth is, we're pretty good at hiding. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, we're pretty good at hiding. In our culture, we typically hide behind noise, the noise of entertainment. We're afraid of what will happen if we turn it off. We hide behind our busyness, as we showed here. We keep busy so we don't have to consider that God sees all. We hide behind academics or achievements or chemicals or alcohol or even things we can't see, like cynicism or fatalism. But we can also hide behind religion. We can also hide behind religion. We don't have to go off to the far country like the prodigal did. We can hide like the elder son, doing all the right things, but our hearts are far from our good Father. This is why Luther often insisted that our righteousness is more dangerous than our sin. This is a hard-hitting text. None of our hiding places will work, though. God will seek us out, as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He's the hound of heaven, and he will seek us out. There are no secrets in life. We always live before an audience. And number three, we live to be seen. We all want to be seen. We live before an audience, and we want to. We crave attention. We all know that's the common refrain of a child. Hey, Dad, watch me. Hey, Mom, watch me. See what I did. We were at family camp, and I was sitting at breakfast with a good friend, young dad, and his young son came over, and he said, Dad, you got to come look at my waffles. I put butter and syrup in every hole. So we did. We walked over, looked at his waffles. When we grow up, we say, watch me as well. We just say it in different ways. And I think Jesus is telling us here that we were made to be noticed by God. We were made to be noticed by God. And so we need to focus our attention on that, to be noticed by Him. Because number four, we always live with constant choices. We live with constant choices. Life is a series of choices. For whom will I perform? For whose attention will I seek? The living God, or other people, or even myself? Sometimes we can do the disciplines to be seen by ourselves. It's terrible, but it's true. I get up and in the morning I will read and pray, and I'm not telling you that to be noticed by you, but I'll get up and some mornings I will write down my prayers. Not every morning, but some mornings I will, and sometimes I'll look at my prayer and I'll say, wow, that's a good prayer. Wow! I'm going to pray that one at staff meeting. I'm going to pray that one next time I'm hosting. That's a good prayer. It's pretty frustrating, actually. Sometimes I'll actually look at it and say, wow, what a chiasm. If you don't know what a chiasm is, don't worry about it. It's okay. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He says, I can lay on a very nice show for myself, even in the privacy of my own room. That is the extent to which we can distort the words of Jesus. Our pride is so subtle. This is why Jesus says you always have to be on guard. Number five, we receive the reward we desire. The word reward is used for twice for each discipline, once for reward in full, when we do the disciplines to be seen by others, and once for the reward from the Father when the discipline is done for God. We receive the reward we desire. When we give, pray, and fast to be seen by people, we get a spiritual reputation. People will call us spiritual. We'll get people's praise. But that's it. Paid in full. That's all we'll get. Nothing else. Nothing else. The good news is, if we do our disciplines with the right motivation, to be seen by God, then He will see us and He will reward us. So what is this reward? What is this reward? Many people seem to be embarrassed by this idea of reward. Many people think that kingdom devotion has nothing to do with rewards. Apparently, Jesus doesn't think so. Jesus speaks of rewards many times throughout the Gospels. And William Barclay says it this way. He says, we ought to be very careful that we do not try to be more spiritual than Jesus in thinking about rewards. So what is this reward? Well, I think the key is in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward. And if you see up there, I put with or from your Father who is in heaven. The NASB translates this with. Some of the other translations, ESV, NIV, and others translate this as from. I tend to go with. The reward is being with the Father, alongside of the Father forever and ever. That's the reward. It's the relationship that I think Jesus is speaking of here. That's the reward, to be with the Father. Now, it just so happens, if we're adopted into the family, we get everything that is the Father's as well. So we get everything from the Father as well. So you can go either way. There you go. Well, those are the five, I think, fundamental truths that come out of this text. But Jesus says, be on your guard. Stay on your guard. Be especially careful when you do the spiritual disciplines. So, just give. Be motivated to just give. Just give, and don't even let yourself know what you're doing. Just give and forget about it. And your Father will reward you. It's a promise. Just pray. Be motivated to just pray. Go into your closet if you have to, because then there's no watching eyes. Just pray, and your Father will reward you. It's a promise. Just fast. Be motivated to just fast. Don't look somber and gloomy. Just go about your normal routines. Humble yourself before God in secret. Just fast, and the Father will reward you. It's a promise. And don't forget, it's all for the sake of love. Amen. Now receive this benediction adapted from Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who raised Jesus from the dead, equip you in every good thing to do his will. May he purify your motivations and cause you to desire time with him, putting the big rocks in first. And through it all, may he work in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.